Morning, but I get to preach this morning. So I appreciate that every opportunity that I have to open up God's Word and just meditate on it, think about it, study it, preach it, whatever the case may be. I appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming, and we hope that you'll feel welcome, that you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity. I may mention in the Bible class this morning that Brother Johnny Edwards will be teaching the Bible class next week and speaking next Sunday morning. Then Juan Canella, whom you support each month, as you know, he'll be here and speak for us Sunday night. I appreciate Ray and Mark for being willing to let these guys speak. And then all the guys that are participating in the preacher training program will speak on Wednesday night. And there's a bunch of them. We had 41 guys sign up. Three that I know of cannot make it, so that still puts us at about 38, which is a good number of men. And I appreciate all the work that so many of you have done, of course, on an individual basis in making that happen, providing housing and just getting on the meal list. And if you still want to help, there's plenty of opportunity to do that. These guys are excited to come and to be with you and spend a week learning how to preach the gospel. And I'm excited to spend that time together with them as well. Well, we've been off and on doing a series of lessons that I titled Touchy, Touchy Topics. Some topics that can be controversial, can be difficult, not on the basis of what the Bible says about it, I'm convinced, but on the basis of it's difficult to go through some of the situations that surround these topics. It can be difficult to stand for what is right, especially if we are emotionally driven on some of these issues. But though they're controversial, they've just got to be talked about. And I'm sure you feel the same way. I need to hear lessons on these controversial topics. I need to study about them, because I want to know what the Bible says. I want to stand where the Bible stands, what God says about it, and be pleasing in His sight. So we've been doing that series, and I've got a few more lessons that we'll include in this series. But we've had one lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which was a couple of weeks ago. And I appreciate the feedback you gave. I appreciate the comments that you made concerning that topic, and that was encouraging to me, and you encouraged me to continue to be bold in talking about those topics, and that was encouraging to me. But I just know no other way to stand except what the Bible says, and I want to stand where the Bible stands. So we had that a couple of weeks ago, and this morning we'll do another lesson. I thought maybe about doing four. We'll at the least do three, maybe four if need be. And so this morning we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. And then in our next lesson, which will be our third lesson, we'll talk about some questions that many times come up surrounding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And these are common questions, and questions I hear all the time, questions I've been asked for down through the years of preaching. What about the action of a party after the divorce has taken place? These are just the questions I'm going to include. And so if you have a question that you wonder about and you want an answer for, now's the time to ask. Get with me after service or before next couple of weeks, and I'll try to include it. Must an unscriptural marriage be repented of? Does baptism make an unscriptural marriage scriptural? Does God's law on marriage apply to everybody? Does 1 Corinthians chapter 7 authorize the taking of another mate, remarried? And can't we just divorce as long as we don't remarry? That's probably among the most common that I hear when it comes to divorce and remarriage. Well, we've just got to stick with what the Bible says. And I've said before, and I'll just keep on saying, but especially this morning, that we've got to understand that the standard that determines what truth is always going to be, if we want to be right in the sight of God, it must be the Bible. It cannot be. It has to be the Bible and the Bible alone. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He's given us all things that we might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3 and then verse 16. And he left nothing out. It's God's final complete revelation, Jude verse 3. So the standard must be the Bible. And I'll tell you what the standard is not. Because this morning we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. The marriage part of it, now, it really holds true for the rest of it. There's nothing difficult to understand about what God says about marriage. I can't remember how many points last week that I gave you, but several things, at least 10 I think, that the Bible says about marriage. That it's good, that it's honorable, that it's heaven instituted, and just the list went on. And there's nothing difficult to understand about what the Bible says about marriage. It's between a man and a woman, and that's God's design. And it involves a leaving and a cleaving. There's nothing difficult to understand what the Bible says about divorce and about remarriage. The difficulty comes in when we think that somehow the standard is going to be our emotion. I think, I feel, I believe, it seems to me, it's not fair. And I've heard that I don't know how many times when it comes to the divorce and remarriage part of this, but it seems to me that, well, I really feel like, well, it's just not fair that God would, and the list just goes on. Well, the standard is the Bible and not what I think. And when I say that, I'm talking about me. It doesn't matter what Donnie Oliver thinks about it, so long as the standard of authority is concerned, because the Bible determines what is and what is not right. So it's never emotional. Or that's not the standard. It doesn't matter about, well, but we've always practiced. And so it's not tradition. It doesn't matter what man has always done about it. But again, it's the Bible. It's not emotion. It's not tradition. It's not, again, what I think, feel about it. There's a lot of things. I can't help but think about Naaman in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. Behold, I thought. And I think about Proverbs 14:12. Behold, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There might be something that I think is right, but that doesn't make it right. Remember I mentioned to you that there's just a handful of passages that really you would go to talk about marriage, whether it's Ephesians chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 19 specifically talking about marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and Proverbs 18. There's really just a handful of passages that you really have to go to see what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. And those passages, and you need to make a note of them, are Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 16. Those are the only passages really that are going to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarried so far as what we're talking about and what God says about. Now, there's some other passages in the Bible that you could include in that, like Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Ephesians chapter 5. And there's other statements made concerning the relationship between a husband and a wife. That's not on that list. But when you're thinking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you've got to have Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Romans chapter 7 are imperative when it comes to situations that people ask you about. And what about when a Christian's married to a non-Christian and things like that? Well, that's addressed in those other passages. And so I want you to have those because you've got to have them. You've got to be familiar with them. If you don't, you're going to miss the point on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You're going to miss the boat on divorcing and remarrying. Who has a right to do that? And I'll reiterate that in just a moment. But the first point that I want you to see, so far as this sermon's concerned, and we're not going to get bogged down. You could just get yourself bogged down on the meaning of words. What does it mean to the original word for put away? What does the original word for divorce mean? What is the original word for, and just going on? And that's all fine. But we need to understand that some of those things equate. leave and put away, put asunder. So some of those things equate to divorce. And though the original word might have a slight different meaning as to a specific word, it all really equates to divorce. And I'll show you that and how you know that in just a moment. But the first point that I want you to know about, which is really to rehash what I did in the first lesson, is that we need to understand the simple rule that marriage is for life. You'll never have a good concept, a good grasp of divorce and remarriage except you understand that the rule is that God intends for that husband and that wife to be together for a lifetime. That's the rule. Too many times we preach the exception, not enough preaching on the rule. We'd save ourselves a lot of problems if we understood that marriage is for life. Genesis chapter 2, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The Lord talked about that in Matthew 19, and it's talked about again in Ephesians chapter 5. It involves a leaving and a cleaving. That's God's design for marriage. Second point I want you to understand is that the Bible teaches God hates divorce. There's a number of things that the Bible points out that God hates, like Proverbs chapter 6. One you can put on that list is divorce. I know so from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 16. God hates divorce. And so God's plan is not that men and women marry only to end it in divorce. And so someone says, well, can I not just simply divorce? And we're going to talk about the exception to that in just a little bit. Someone says, well, if we just don't get along, can't we just dissolve the marriage? No, God's not pleased with that. That's not God's plan. God never planned that. Well, just go ahead and get married. And if you don't get along, if you're incompatible, if you grow apart, if you don't like what the other person did, then just simply go your separate ways. That's okay. No, it's not okay. But what if we never marry again? It's not okay. That's what you have to understand. It's not okay. And we'll talk about that question next week. What if I just marry and we just agree to divorce and we just don't remarry? Is that okay? Well, I'll tell you this week, in short answer, no, that's not okay. Now, we'll take a little trip around Jim's barn next week, a little longer to do it, and show you that that's not okay. God, again, from the beginning, designed the home to be between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And it's interesting, again, from Matthew chapter 19, that He took them where? When they asked Him the question, a specific question, Lord, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He didn't take them to the law of Moses, though He talked about the law of Moses in response to their question. Why did Moses? And He talked about that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He takes them all the way back to the beginning to make the point that God's plan, again, is that man not put asunder what God has joined together. But then when it comes to the divorce and the remarriage part of it, here's where I think a lot of people miss the boat. Here's where I think they miss the point concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's because they fail to see a distinction between the bond and the marriage. And I'll show you by the Bible that there's a difference between the bond and the marriage. Has to be, based on some of these passages, based upon Matthew chapter 19 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll talk about in just a moment, or Romans chapter 7 rather. And then an instance where it's just nailed down that there's a difference between the bond and the marriage. Don't forget this point I'm getting ready to show you. The bond is something that God does. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The marriage is what men and women engage in. You're going to get married. A compact that you're going to stay together for life. There's a difference between the bond and the marriage. And a lot of people don't understand that. Were you aware there was a difference between the bond and the marriage? Shake or nod. Some of you are nodding. I don't see anybody shaking. But if you're shaking, you need to understand there's a difference between the bond and the marriage. Well, preacher, how do you know that there's a difference between the bond and the marriage? This illustration, and we're going to use this again for another point next week, proves a point on its own. But there's another passage I'll give you. And that has to do with John the Baptist and him reproving Herod. Remember what ended up causing him to lose his life? It's because he had reproved Herod over his action. You'll read about that in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke chapter 3. So you take your Bible, as I hope you've already been doing, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Is it possible to be bound to one and married to another? Is that possible? Well, this is going to answer that question. In Matthew chapter 14, begin with verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for you to have her." Now notice, as we make that distinction between the marriage and the bond, and I'll diagram some things as we go along, but suppose then that there's a man that is married to a woman. That's what they did, by the way. It's an agreement, a compact to spend your life together, to leave and to cleave and to spend your life together. God. And by the way, marriage involves three parties: the man, the woman, and God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the bond. God binds these two individuals together. See that point? Now notice what the Bible says about John. Here was Herod and Herodias, or Herodias. Diagram a little different. So here was Herodias. She was married to Philip. Correct? They were married. They were bound. But Herodias married. Did she marry him, by the way? Were they married or just cohabitated? They were married. I'll show you that in just a moment. But Herod had married her. The reason that it was not lawful, John said, it's not lawful for you to have thy brother Philip's wife. She belonged over here to Philip because they were bound together when they married. What made it wrong in the sight of God is because Herod had married her when she belonged to another man. She was bound to another man. I know that they were married. In verse 3 he says, his brother Philip's wife. And he says, it's not lawful for you to have her. But come over to Mark chapter 6. Now watch verse 18. Put your eyes on verse 18 first, and then we'll look at 17. No peeking. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife. Was she Philip's wife? She sure was. Was she bound to Philip? Sure was. But watch verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For he had what? He had married her. I told you that marriage is something that men and women do. It doesn't mean that God approves of it, but it's something that men and women do. Herod married Herodias, though she was Philip's wife. See that point? And as a result of that, it wasn't lawful for him to have her. There's a difference between the bond and the marriage. Let me ask you this question. When Herod married Herodias, or Herodias, however you want to pronounce it, did God bind them together? Look at the board and answer that question. She was bound to Philip. That's why it was not lawful. When Herod and Herodias married, did God bind them together? Yes or no? The answer to that is no. There's a difference then between the bond and the marriage. You see that point? You've got to see that. And I think most people fail to see that. They think if you marry somebody, you're bound together. That's not so. God does the joint. God does the binding. You see, the bond is by God and not man. And then you see that case even pointed out in the book of Romans chapter 7. We won't go through the entire chapter, but you just see it concerning a woman and her husband. Her husband dies. And notice, begin with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband... Look at the board. For the woman which has a husband, they're married, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. They're bound. Who does the binding? God does. As long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is what? She is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if she be married to another, not, in other words, not committing adultery. And he goes on to explain that. Because he's dead. But if, he goes on to say, that her husband is living, and she goes ahead and she marries somebody else, what does she do? She commits adultery. Because she's bound to this man. You see that point? That's simple to see. So there's a difference in between the bond and being married. Just because one marries another does not mean God has loosed them. Remember I told you in the first lesson that sometimes people have issues with the word marriage and divorce. In other words, they'll say, well, the Bible calls it marriage, but it's really not marriage. It's not marriage because God don't approve. Therefore, it's really not a marriage. Well, that won't work. It's a marriage because the Bible calls it a marriage. He had married her. Did he marry her? Yes or no? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean that heaven sanctions it. Herod's been reprimanded by John for what he did do. And someone says, well, it's really not a divorce. Well, if the Bible calls it a putting away, it's a putting away. And you can't help but to make it any more clear than that. Well, when the Bible says marriage, it means marriage. When the Bible says putting away, it means putting away. Or divorce. Or leaving. We'll talk about that later on in the next lesson. So I want to just see the point that marriage is marriage and divorce is divorce. This marriage, it's only marriage accommodatively. It's really not marriage. It's just simply not so. But then number 4. I've only got 5 points. And I've tried on purpose to make it as simple as I possibly can. Because it don't need to be complicated. Now I understand that situations can be complicated, and we'll talk about that in the last point and then more next week. But nothing difficult about this. What God joins together, let not man put asunder. There's one exception. Now along the way, folks may believe that there are more than one exception, but I don't. And I'll show you why. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is being asked a specific question on that occasion. Lucas did a very good job reading that, by the way. In Matthew chapter 19, they asked the Lord about marriage, divorce, about divorce, rather. And the Lord talked about remarriage in the passage, and marriage. But it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Most of the time, they were not truth seekers, but just wanted to trip the Lord up in what he was saying, just to catch him in his words, or just tempt him in his words, to have something to accuse him of. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? They had the Old Testament scriptures. Now the question they're asking him is it permissible? Is it lawful for a man to put away divorce? His wife for every cause. For just anything he wanted to. Now I just mentioned that at the beginning of the lesson. If I just decide, hey, my wife did something I don't like. I sort of say burn the biscuits, but I like a lot of my food burnt. But anyway. So, and she doesn't do that much, by the way. But nonetheless, if she did something that I don't approve of, I don't like, and I just say, listen, I've had it, I'm done. Well, that in essence is what they're asking him. Can I put away my wife for any cause? And he goes on to say, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? There's the institution of it. There's how far back he took them. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the bond, the binding together. What God hath joined together. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. Now, in the King James Version, when it uses the word suffer, sometimes that just simply means allow. And all he's saying in that passage is that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to do it. That doesn't mean God was approving of it. That heaven was just fine with you putting away your wife for every reason you wanted to. That's not the point. And how do I know that's not the point? Because keep reading. Notice the very next statement. The next clause in the sentence. But from the beginning it was not so. Who instituted it? God did. From the beginning God was not accepting of that. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, put up with it. Allowed you to do it, suffered you to do it. But from the beginning it wasn't so. That's the point that he's making to them. Can't make it any stronger than that. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away, and ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't mean I'm running to mom and dad's, whatever. That doesn't mean, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about divorce. He's not talking about, I'm going to go get me a hotel room for about 2 days. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about put away divorce. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. There is nothing in the world difficult about what the Lord just said. Where the difficulty comes in is when people are driven by emotion. And they say, but okay, now wait a minute. What about this situation? And it's okay to ask questions. We ascertain information by asking questions. But there's nothing difficult about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Now just keep y'all on the board. Now, first of all, we talk about the exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife. In other words, whosoever shall divorce his wife. And marries another. What's the rest of that? Whosoever divorces his wife and marries another committeth adultery. Anything hard about that? Nothing. The exception to that, that he's going to give them, is except for fornication. Some versions say sexual immorality. It's a broad term that includes several things. It's a broad term. That's the exception. And so if he's saying, whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Well, I commit adultery if I do that, but the exception is if I put my wife away for fornication. In other words, she was guilty of committing fornication. I put her away, then I married without committing adultery. That's the exception. The rule that he's laying out to them is whoever marries one, puts her away for some other reason than fornication, and marries again, you've committed adultery. That is what the text says. And he goes on to say, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Anything hard about that? The term fornication, by the way, as I mentioned to you, was a broad term. It includes adultery, include incest, maybe some other things. Homosexuality would be included in that, but it's a broad term that would include these unlawful actions. That's the only exception. No other exception does the Lord give. Zero. And marrieth another, he says, committed adultery. Now, to point number four, that's the only thing I wanted you to see, was the exception. That's it. Romans chapter 7 doesn't give an exception. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 doesn't give an exception. No other passage gives an exception other than what the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 19. That's it. And so, therefore, if I put my wife away for any other reason, and I marry again, I commit adultery. Don't matter what the reason is. Don't matter how difficult she is. Don't matter how difficult I am. She puts me away, and there was no fornication involved. You marry again, you commit adultery. That's as simple as that text is. I'm not saying situations are not difficult. Sometimes they are. And I don't know if it helps you, but it helps me to diagram things, especially on this topic. But again, he's just simply talking about a man who and woman who are married together, and they're bound together by God. If there is fornication involved, if the woman, we'll use for an example, it goes either way. If the woman has been unfaithful to him, then the Bible allows him to put her away and marry again without committing adultery. That's it. That's the only exception. She is not permitted to marry. God doesn't give her a right to marry again. Look at the text. And whoso marrieth her which is being put away doth commit adultery. So I ask you this question. If she goes out and she marries, what? Is she committed adultery, shake or not? Yes, the Bible says so. And not only her committed adultery, what about the person that married her? He's committing adultery. She has no scriptural right to marry again. He does if she's been unfaithful and he put her away for it. You see that point? That's the exception. Well, let's use this little illustration. We've established the exception. Now, what about when the exception doesn't apply? Let's say there's a man and a wife who is, this is point five, when is it adultery? who are married together and they just decide that they're just going to end it. We're not happy. This ain't working out. So I'm going to put you away. So he puts her away. They dissolve the marriage. Are they still bound together? They sure are. They're bound together. God joined them together, though. They go out and they do. They get themselves a divorce. They disannul that marriage relationship. Are they free to marry? Suppose he goes out and he says, you know, I've fallen in love with this woman over here, and I'm going to marry her. And she says, well, you know what? I'm tired of being alone too, so I'm going to go out here and I'm going to marry again. What does the Bible say about their situation? Well, look at what he says in the book of Mark chapter 10. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 19. But now notice, we're not talking about when there was fornication. That was the exception, where the innocent party had the right to put away the guilty party and remarry. The guilty party has zero right to marry again. None. The put away person has no right to remarry. Now that's something that's across the board, period. And no right, the put away person, no right to marry again. But in Mark chapter 10, he reiterates, it's a parallel to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 19, but I want you to notice verses 11 and 12. Because Matthew's account has the exception. But notice how Mark records it. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits what? Commits adultery against her. Then verse 12. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Same holds true. He's saying, look, the man puts away the woman and he marries again, he's committed adultery. And if the woman puts away her husband and she marries again, she commits adultery. That's as simple what he's saying. And then you come over to Luke chapter 16. And in verse 18, whosoever, don't you like that word whosoever? We're really going to talk about that next week on one of those questions. Who does God's marriage law apply to? But he says, whosoever putteth away his wife, that putting away is divorce, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. Look at the board. Whosoever puts away his wife, marries another, commits adultery. See that point? He's getting ready to even go further in making another statement. Now watch this. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now we've already talked about it. If she puts him away and she marries, then she's committed adultery. What about the person that married her? He takes care of that in that passage. Whosoever marrieth her that hath been put away committeth adultery. That's simple. This person commits adultery when he married her. This person committed adultery when she married him. He committed adultery when he put her away and married somebody else, and she did too. See, nobody's innocent in this situation. The only innocency in the situation of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is the one exception. When the innocent party puts away the guilty party, guilty of fornication, sexual immorality, they have a right to remarry. I don't know how to make it any more simple than that. And you're just looking at Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 16. But preacher, what if? What if this happens or that happens? Well, that's the next lesson. And we could spend time today talking about it, but you've got to If it helps you to diagram it, I suggest you do it. It does me too. But ladies and gentlemen, this is simple. God's arrangement, again, is that a man marry a woman and God binds them together for a lifetime. That's the rule. And when there is no unfaithfulness and the parties divorce, they're guilty of adultery when they remarry. That's as simple as can be. Preacher, I don't like that. It doesn't seem fair to me. But what I like and don't like, and what doesn't seem fair to me, is not the standard, it's what God's book says. Well, but preacher, now, what are they to do? You want my... I'm going to back up and rephrase that. Here's what they should do. Don't get a divorce. Work your problems out. Work the problem out. Well, preacher, that's not always possible. What do you mean it's not always possible? If this man who vowed that he would be a faithful husband to this woman, and she vowed that she would be a faithful wife to this man, if they took seriously what they vowed and they lived up to their responsibility, I promise you there's not a problem one they can't work out. The problem happens when one or both parties just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just flat out not going to do it. That's the problem, and that's a hard problem. That's a problem with the heart. You're just simply not vowing to do what you said you were going to do. And I'll use me and my wife for example. If I were in that position and I said, I'm not going to be the husband I promised you I would be. It's not her fault. I'm not saying people can't contribute to the actions of others. I know they can. But the point is that that's a decision that I'm making and the decision that I need to make and must make if I want to be right in the sight of God is I will be the husband I promised you I would be, and I don't care how difficult you make it. Because that's your responsibility. That you'll stand before God for that. I'll stand before God for the action that I'm taking and whether or not I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Someone says, okay, what if the other person just takes off and leaves you? Which we'll talk more about next week. I'll say it now and I'll say it again next week so you'll remember it. One is not obligated to preserve the marriage without or against the consent of the other. The willingness of the other is what I mean by that. In other words, you can't make somebody be the wife that they said they would be. If they take off, they take off. And you can't make someone be the husband that they should be. They take off, they take off. That's not the point. The point is this. You be the husband or wife that you vowed to God that you would be and that you vowed to that person you would be. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. Oh, I don't like what my wife does. She's grouchy. She doesn't keep the house. She can't cook. The list just goes on and on. She cut her hair off when I wanted it long. You know what? Regardless of what she does, I have got to be the husband that I promised God I would be. No matter what the actions of the other person is, we talked about the exception. Now, preacher, why say all of that? For this reason. If we do not understand the seriousness of getting married, we better understand it. As I told you last week, if you don't want to live up to that responsibility, then don't get married. Just don't get married because you'll be responsible toward God, before God, to live up to who you promised you would be. Well, preacher, there's a lot of situations that come along. Well, I know there are. I know there are. And we're going to talk about some specific things that sometimes happen and people wonder about and ask about in next week's marriage. And again, I'll give those to you after in light of what we've talked about. What if we just say we'll go our separate ways and we just don't remarry? Why can't we just do that? I mean, after all, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled unto her husband. So isn't it okay if I go ahead and divorce? Chew on that a while. What about baptism? There are some who believe that you can marry and divorce for any cause you want to. Marry and divorce, and do it a dozen times. And when you come to a knowledge of the truth and you obey the gospel, whoever you're with at the time, that's your lawful mate, your lawful husband or wife. We're going to talk about that. There's some things that baptism cannot do. And we'll talk about that in that lesson. Must an unscriptural marriage be repented of? If I'm in an adulterous relationship and I want to obey the gospel of Christ, can I obey the gospel and continue in that relationship? That comes up. That's a question that you're going to have to deal with as time goes on. You'll be asked, I assure you. And what about the action of a party? Here's a common one. The action of a party after the divorce has taken place. Say they divorce and there is no fornication. And then 10 years later, one of them does ABC XYZ. What then? Well, we'll talk about that one. I hope that this series is helping you. And if you think, preacher, I think you missed a mark about it. I don't think that what you said about that is right. It's not in harmony with the Bible. I'm available to talk about it. If I'm wrong about it, I want to know. I won't get mad at you. I won't say, well, you know what? We just don't see eye to eye. And I won't have the attitude, let's just agree to disagree. Let's just sit down what the Bible says about it. And I'll listen to you. And listen to why you believe what you believe about it. And we'll see what the Scriptures say and agree to do what the Bible says. Deal? If you're here this morning, not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. And the only way that one can become a Christian is to do what the Bible says to do to become a Christian. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10, verse 17, believing it, John 8, 24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, confessing your faith in Christ, that is one God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then being immersed, baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2, and then verse 38. Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've not lived your life right, and you went back out into the ways of the world, but you want to come home. Why not do that? It's a beautiful day, the sun is shining. I don't know for how long, but you've got a beautiful opportunity that you can come back home, be restored, and once again be right in the sight of God, repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1, verse 9. Don't delay, come right now.